loving God, we seek you. We know your love is a gift offered freely to all people. Loving God, we seek you in this season of Advent. Renew in us a commitment to share your love with everyone. As we prepare for the birth of your Son, Jesus, may your love be a comfort to us now and in the new year. Loving God, we seek you. May your love fill our hearts and grace our lips so that we might bring love to a world that so desperately needs it. In Jesus' name, amen. Over 23 years ago, I had the pleasure to stand at a marriage altar, exchange vows with my wife. Those of you who've had a traditional wedding, you know the feeling, men, grooms, when you're standing up front, and then there's that moment where, you know, your bridesmaids and groomsmen come in, and that's a cool moment, but the star attraction, right, is when they open the doors and you see your bride. And it was about 23 and a half years ago where they opened the doors at the West Carpenter Road Church building in Inner Doors, and my wife was being escorted down by her late father. And the song that was played was a song by Celine Dion. Look at me trying to sound like I'm French or something. Celine Dion. It was a song called "The Color of My Love." Anyone know that song, "The Color of My Love"? It's a beautiful, beautiful song. Here are some of the lyrics I'll show on the screen. I think this is the chorus. It's swearing that we will never part. That's the color of my love. I'll paint the truth, show how I feel, try to make you completely real. I'll use a brush so light and fine to draw you close and make you mine. And I'll never forget that song as my wife came down the aisle. Last year, I gave her a gift where I had those lyrics on a picture of us when we were praying at the Unity candle, because those lyrics, they mean so much, and it reminds me of not just that day, but our love for one another. It's just a song, but it sweetly and simply captures our love, our desire for one another. It's how we envision demonstrating our love for one another. While not perfectly executed, we have shared in this loving relationship going on 24 years next year. Now, my intention is not to draw you into like our sappy love story. That's not why I'm telling you this. I don't want to draw your attention to our love story necessarily, but I do want to draw you into a love story, your own love story, our love story with God. Because we are in a love story with God. Love is what has brought us here today. Love is the reason we still have a chance. Love is the reason that God chooses to abide by us. Love is the backdrop of the narrative of God, starting in Genesis, in the beginning, and the narrative being played out right now. I dare not compare Christy and my love story to God's love, but I do wonder how God would reflect on his love story with humankind. You know, I sometimes wonder what song plays in God's mind as he thinks about his love for us. Would God reflect back to creation, to the creation of humans, where he lets out a resounding cry of approval, saying after the creation of humans that all that he saw and created was very good. Previous pieces of his creation, he would look at it, he would say, that's good, and that's good, and that's good. And then day six, he creates humans, and after he looked at everything, including humans, he says, now it's not just good, it's very Good. We are part of this love story that started when he looked at us and said, humans, very, very good. The story would experience some twists and turns, though, including a long episode where God's people were enslaved in Egypt. But while in Egypt, God's people cried out for help. And I'm here to tell you that God's love for his people prompted him to step in and to rescue his people. And it was love that prompted God to create a plush land for God's people to reside, a land flowing with milk and honey, the text says. God established a covenant with his people. This covenant came with conditions, and that the people would continually violate over and over and over again. It led them into a precarious predicament that resulted in God's punishing them. He had to discipline them. It's often difficult for us to see love during discipline and chastisement. But the Hebrew writer addresses this struggle when they wrote in Hebrews 12:5, "My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts." I can hear my father right now. I think I've shared in the past, my mother and father had two systems of discipline. My mother's discipline was swift and readily available. But my dad, and this is what made his discipline frightening, my dad would wait. You know, if I got in trouble on a Monday, he would say, "Yeah, something's going to happen tomorrow." And it ruined my entire existence. I couldn't think of anything, talk about anything, because I was waiting for tomorrow. And then tomorrow would come, and you know, oftentimes I think, "Oh man, he forgot." And then I would hear him say, "Dion," and yeah, I knew. And he would say, like a lot of fathers would say, "It's gonna hurt me more than it's gonna hurt you." What a bunch of baloney that was. I'll exchange your emotion for this heat that I'm about to catch for what I did. But okay, all right, it hurts you. Discipline is part of parenting. It's part of that relationship. It goes hand in hand. My father would say, "This is going to hurt you." But he would also say, "Dion, I do this because I care about you." And on rare occasion, he would say, "I'm doing this because I love you." Discipline is where we find ourselves in the story of God's people during the Advent journey. Christmas is upon us, and so our sensitivities to the story of Christ's birth are aroused. This was the first coming, as Bill alluded to, and we are now in the place of waiting for his second coming. We contemplate our belief in this future event by addressing our hope. We address our peace. We've looked at our joy. And for a few moments today, I want us to talk about our love. The people of God felt like their God in the first century. They felt like their God had abandoned them. They felt alone. They felt like they didn't really feel loved. They felt lost. They were once a nation of great renown. Now they found themselves subjects of another kingdom. They were persecuted. They were mistreated. They were victims of terror. And day after day, the people of God wondered, when will this king, or this Messiah, this David-like figure, when is he going to come and save us? What was God going to do? You should know that just as God heard the cries of Israel as they were enslaved in Egypt, he also heard the cries of those aching for a Messiah to come, longing for a Savior, anticipating a holy King who was destined to change life for all humanity. What was God going to do? Let's read perhaps a clue into what he was going to do. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Matthew's version of events surrounding the birth of Christ, it represents one of two reports of these events in the Gospels. Matthew has one, and Luke has a birth narrative. In Matthew, Joseph kind of takes center stage for a moment. There isn't a lot written about Joseph. We learn from other passages that Joseph was a carpenter. In the Gospel of Mark, there comes a time when Jesus, as an adult, is beginning to preach and teach in his hometown. Folks are like, "Who is this guy? Like, this isn't this the carpenter's son?" And so we know that Joseph was a carpenter, which means Jesus probably was a carpenter as well. We also learn from the passage that I just read that Joseph was from the lineage of David. Still, the question, though, what is God going to do, and where does Joseph fit? Well, Joseph is engaged to be married to this young woman, and it comes to light that Mary is pregnant. And the text is blatant about sharing that this pregnancy was not because of something that Joseph and Mary had done together. They did not conceive this child together. This child was something that the Holy Spirit was doing. This was a God action. But Joseph didn't know that. And so Joseph, not initially being aware of God's plan, upon learning that his engaged wife was pregnant, his fiance, Joseph decides to put an end to their relationship. I don't know if we make a bigger deal about this in sermons about Joseph, but I think it's very important what's written here in Matthew about Joseph. It says he was a righteous man or honorable man and decided that he was going to, you know, end relationship with Mary, but he was going to do it quietly. He wasn't going to put her on public display. He wasn't going to go shout to all his homies what his girlfriend did. He wasn't going to go be a participant in the shame that she certainly was going to endure from her family and friends and the rest of community. So he was intent on doing something that would be quiet, that would reflect honor and being righteous. I don't think we say enough about that. I don't think we say enough about the idea that some of us take glory in other people's sin, and we want to put other people on blast, not dealing with our own stuff, but we want to put other people on blast, and we seemingly do that to take the heat off of ourselves. But thank God that he chose someone who was honorable and who had a heart for his betrothed and did not want to cause her shame. Being spiritual or righteous is not done at the expense of trashing other people and their sin. Amen? But as Joseph planned to dismiss her quietly, the angel of the Lord paid Joseph a visit. In this visit, the truth was revealed regarding Mary's pregnancy. And in this visit, Joseph learned that the child was the result of the Holy Spirit. And he was told that he would give this child the name Jesus, which means salvation. If you were here for the series we did on the names of God, Jesus was one of the names. Salvation, and that purpose is revealed to Joseph when he says, you are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. And I told you that the people were looking to be saved, but I don't know if they really knew how much they needed to be saved. That would be the purpose that this child would live into. Upon reporting this, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew makes a connection with the prophet Isaiah. We've been reading through Isaiah for the past couple of weeks and reading some of these prophecies. And the author of Matthew says, this was done to fulfill what was written in the prophecy. If you look at Matthew 1:22, all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Verse number 23, look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's a quote right from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. Now, without exploring the full background of that prophecy, just know this, that Judah was a nation, you know, the Jews or the Israelites were broken up into two nations, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. The king of Judah was being attacked by Israel, who had teamed up with another country, Syria. They had come to attack Judah. And it looked bleak for this small little country, Judah, to be going up against these two military powers. And so God told Isaiah to go to King Ahaz and to give him an assurance. And part of the assurance is that you tell him that this young woman is going to give birth to a child and call him Emmanuel, to remind you that even though it looks bleak, though it looks bad, even though war looks unwinnable, God will always be with you. And the same thing will come to bear when Christ is born, a sign for the people in the first century. For those who saw life as being bleak, for those who saw life as being unbearable, for those who saw life as being lost, Mary, along with Joseph, would bring forth a child named Jesus, also known as Emmanuel, because even when life is bleak, even when life is unbearable, even when life seems lost, say this with me, church, God is with us. This means when we're dealing with job loss or financial insecurity, say this with me, God is with us. This means when we're dealing with social anxiety, God is with us. This means all the news, when all the news is bad news, say this, God is with us. This means when life gets a little dreary and uncertain, God is with us. This means when it looks like the world can't get any more evil, God is with us. This means when it seems that all the people around you just don't see things the way that you do, God is with us. This means if another war breaks out, and it is certain that another war is going to break out, but guess what? God is with us. And this means until Christ comes again, God is with us. Church, I submit that Emmanuel is God's way of telling us that he loves us. He has always loved us, and he will always love us. We may be chastised and disciplined from time to time. That's what loving parents do. A loving parent corrects their children in an effort to do what is in the best interest of the child. Doing what's in the best interest of others. That is the definition of love. That's agape love. It's the love that is captured in the Gospel of John. Read this with me, or say this with me. You all know the scripture from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. You know that scripture. There's a reason we try to teach children from a very young age that this is the greatest truth in scripture. God loves us, and it is the foundational tenet of our belief that God loves us. Our belief in God is because he loves us. I like to call it the love continuum. God's love has continued to invade this planet ever since God said the words, "Let there be light." Creation is an act of love. Maintaining this creation is an act of love. Giving creation to us to enjoy and to take care of it is an act of love. And moment after moment, we read in scripture God's blatant acts of love. And moment after moment, as we reflect in our own lives, we experience and see God's acts of love. Earlier, I told you about a song that expresses my love for Christy and her love for me. I wish there was a song we could sing together and that would just, like, in a simple way, just capture God's love for us. And during this season, a song that would, I don't know, get us to focus on Jesus and his first coming and this season of Advent. I think I do have a song we could sing, but I need some help. I said, I have a song we could sing, but I need some help. Here's my help. Why don't you put that in front there so everyone can see that? And then everyone surround. I want I need y'all in the audience to help me sing this simple song. But they're going to help us sing this simple song too. Is that all right? I'm pretty certain it's a song we all know. It's a song that we learn when we're little kids. It's a good reason that this is one of the first songs that we teach our kids, because we want them to know very early on that God loves us. All right, y'all ready to help us sing this song? I don't know where y'all came from. We didn't plan this. Are y'all ready to sing this song? You let me know when you're ready. You ready? All right, here we go. Jesus loves me, this I know. Slow it down. I'm sorry. Tempo's too fast. All right, here we go. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. Amen. Thank you so much for the help. There's no way I could have done that without you all. You look wonderful. That's the love continuum, church. And it need be captured in that simple phrase. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Kids, I want y'all to never, ever, 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 ever forget that truth, okay? No matter what happens as you're growing up, no matter whatever goes on with your parents, things are going to happen, good things, bad things. But always know this, that Jesus loves you. You know, we may find ourselves in this season not feeling loved or not feeling God's love. That happens. That's the predicament. That's the place that a lot of people in the first century, they found themselves. They found themselves waiting for this Messiah, waiting for this Messiah. Just, Messiah would not come, and they just thought, maybe God just doesn't love us anymore. You ever feel that way when you're going through a trial, going through a struggle? Like, man, just maybe God just not listening to my prayer. Maybe he doesn't love me. Well, I'm here to bat down all of those myths. God loves you. And oftentimes we just need to be reminded of that simple but powerful and most important truth in Scripture. The greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest truth is God loves you. God loves you. That's the love continuum that we are submitting to as we wait Christ's coming. This sermon or this explanation of God's love started with creation. And creation's been corrupted. Some bad things have come into this earth and corrupted it. But God is doing this work to renew, regenerate this earth. That's why in Revelation you hear so much about this new heavens and new earth. God is intending to make beautiful once again what he created to be beautiful. So even though we fall into moments of despair and dreariness and doubt, we need to know that God is always active in making things beautiful again. That's going to be our invitation song this morning, Beautiful Things. I was introduced to this song during a seminar on Advent. This too is an Advent song because it talks of the return of the original beauty that God created. And the way that he's going to use you and me and the renewal of this beauty. During the singing of this song, there's a way that the church can be active in your life and helping you to see fully God's love for your life. Come share that with us. Come let us know how we can pray for you, how we can walk alongside you, how we can study the Bible with you, or how we can just do life together so that you can see God's beauty and God's love for you. If today you want to experience God's beauty by saying yes to Jesus, I want to make him Lord of my life. I want to confess Jesus. I want to repent of all of my sins and change my life, make a commitment to Christ. I want to be baptized into Jesus Christ. We can do that. Let's stand together and let's sing this Advent song, Beautiful Things.